Now, we've been looking through this epistle of 1 John, and if I were to put an overall phrase over this whole epistle, I would entitle it, Back to the Basics. Back to the Basics. And we're coming to our fourth study this morning, and I just want to deal with a very simple question, and it's this. How do you know you are a Christian? How do you know you are a Christian? And we're reading in 1 John chapter 2, and we're reading at verse 1, please. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can see how scathing this apostle of love really is. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hideth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Ending at verse 11, and may God give us understanding of his precious word. Let's just bow together in a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee afresh this morning for the blessings of the Lord's Day. We thank Thee for the privilege of gathering together in corporate worship. We thank Thee, our Father, for the privilege of gathering around the Lord's table in fond remembrance of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the opportunity to expose ourselves to the ministry of Thy Word. And we thank Thee afresh for the Word of God. And we ask, our Father, that as we come to Thy Word this morning, that the Holy Spirit of God who composed this book will take this Word and write it indelibly upon our minds and upon our hearts. Lord, we need Thy help. We need to hear Thy speaking voice. And so, our Father, we would pray this morning, speak, Lord, in the stillness. While we wait on Thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Christ's sake. Amen. How do you know you are a Christian? Well, John deals with this very subject in this very passage that we have read together this morning. If we were to go out onto the street on a Saturday afternoon and conduct an interview with people asking what it means to be a Christian, we would probably receive a variety of answers. There are many opinions of what a Christian really is. The basic definition is one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The Savior himself stated that definition when he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. The issue of determining who is a Christian becomes difficult when considering people who claim to believe on Christ. Many who profess to believe in Christ may act like Christians to a certain degree, but they turn out to be imposters or are simply misinformed about the nature of salvation. When you think of a Christian believer this morning, what comes to your mind? I heard about a pious church member who thought himself to be a great Christian, and one Sunday he visited the junior department of the Sunday school, and the superintendent asked him to say a few words to the boys and girls, and he stood pompously before them and he asked the question, "Why do you think people call me a Christian?" From the back of the room, a little boy shouted out, "Because they don't know you." George Duncan tells the story of a businessman, not all businessmen are like this, who was involved in a Christian broadcast one Sunday evening. A girl that was employed by that businessman heard him. Of course, the next morning in the office, he was in a tremendously bad mood. And things weren't going right for him or for this girl. And for some reason, the girl seemed to get the brunt of it all, his bad temper and so on. And as she went out of the office and another girl came coming in, she said, "That's right. You can come to Christ on Sunday night, but you can go to hell in the office on Monday morning." Is that not the way many unbelievers see Christians today? Can I ask you this morning, are you a bitter, prickly, so-called Christian? Are you someone who takes offense at the smallest matters? Do you maintain a long memory of wrongs against you? Do you have a forgiving spirit? Do you have a Christ-like love? In the passage before us this morning, John proposes three tests for the professing Christian. And these x-rays probe into the latent depths of our spiritual experience. They get to the heart of the matter. They peel away all the extraneous layers and enables us to see what is left when all of the packaging is removed. It's interesting that in the passage from verses 3 through 11, John introduces us to another of his distinctive and recognizable threads in this passage when he says on three occasions, "He that saith," look at verse 4. He says, "He that saith." Verse 6, "He that saith." Verse 9, "He that saith." And John is using this phrase three times. And he's using it to introduce us to a series of tests by which we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether we are the true thing, the authentic thing. How do you know that you are a Christian? Well, here's the test. Test number one, the test of loyalty. Test number two, the test of living. Test number three, the test of love. Look at the first test. The test of loyalty or faithfulness to the Word of God. Look at verse 4. "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." The first test to help you this morning to determine whether you're a real child of God is this. It's the test of loyalty. Now in verse 3, a reality is expressed. Look at it. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now remember, John is writing this letter to counter the heresy known as Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word meaning to know. The Gnostics claimed that they were elite beings who had a superior knowledge of God. And this word know is a word that's constantly used among the Gnostics in their vocabulary and their terminology. They claimed that they knew God in a better way, in a much superior way, than the ordinary run-of-the-mill Christian. And for that very reason, John uses this word, know, many times in his epistle. What he wants to bring to the attention of the Christians at Ephesus is the true knowledge of God. These Gnostics, or Doesis, had a great intrigue with this special superior knowledge. But they had no interest in keeping the commandments of God, and they were living the lives of reprobates. And so John says, "Hereby do we know that we know him." How do we know, John, if we know him? If we keep his commandments. Obedience is the way of knowing whether you are a Christian. My dear friends, if someone claims to be a Christian, but is disobedient to God throughout his life, the apostle says he's a liar and the truth is not in him. The Greek word keep in verse 3 is interesting. It conveys the idea of a watchful, observant obedience. It's not an obedience that is the result of external pressure which might cause someone to say, well, you know, I have to do this. Because if I don't do this, I'm going to get whacked with the divine hammer. No, this is a holy desire to please the Lord. This is a holy desire to obey the Lord because you love the Lord. The Christian can know that he knows God when the great desire of his heart is to obey God. My friend, no matter what you're giving to God, regardless of what you're doing for God, no matter of where you're going for God, no matter how much you are believing God, it is not enough. The bottom line is obedience. You remember the Savior's word, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, churches talk all the time about the need of having revival. Do you know what real revival is? Real revival is when God's people make up their minds that they're going to obey God. Charles Finney, one of the greatest revival preachers of a previous century, said this, revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God. Now let me ask you this morning, do you claim to be a Christian? Well, are you keeping His commandments? What about the two ordinances that our Lord Jesus Christ left with His church? What about baptism? What about the Lord's Supper? Both ordinances are commanded by the Lord Jesus. What about the command, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is? What about the command to be constantly filled and controlled by the Spirit of God? You know, much of the New Testament is taken up with the Lord's commands. Some are given directly by Him. Others are given apostolically by the Holy Spirit. Now, says John, the great tenor of a Christian's life is one of obedience to God. In verse 3, a reality is expressed. In verse 4, a hypocrisy is exposed. Now look at that little phrase. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is describing the man whose lips say one thing, but whose life says another. I wouldn't risk calling you a liar this morning. But John says you are. If you claim to know the Lord, but there's not an attitude of obedience in your heart, you're a liar, says John, and the truth is not in you. Now, John's point is this. Christians obey. Non-Christians don't. Regenerate people obey, but unsaved people don't. Non-believers do not submit to the Lordship of Christ. They fulfill their own desires at their own pace. How scathing. The apostle of love, the one who leaned on the Savior's breast at the Last Supper as he exposes hypocrisy. I tell you, my dear friends, there's going to be a great lot of people who will stand at the judgment throne, who will stand at the great white throne judgment and say, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils. We've been into the ministry of exorcism. And in thy name we have done wonderful works. And the Savior will say, then will I profess to you, I never knew you, depart from me. And the walls of a medieval castle were written these words. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me might and honor me not. You call me just, righteous, and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Test of loyalty. But look at verse 5. You see, if in verse 3 a reality is expressed, and if in verse 4 a hypocrisy is exposed, in verse 5 a maturity is experienced. John says, whoso keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God completed. Hereby know that we are in him. In other words, John is saying, the more we open up our hearts to the word of God, the more we open up the door for His love to accomplish His purpose in our lives. My friends, it's as we obey God in the everyday things of life, in the humdrum, in the daily grind, that we are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's in the run-of-the-mill experiences of life that we will know increasingly what it is to become like Jesus Christ. And at the same time, John says, we'll feel the tidal wave of His love flooding our hearts and our minds. Now here's the question. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, here's the first test. The test of loyalty. The test of faithfulness. Now, what's your attitude to the Word of God this morning? How do you look at the commands of God? How do you look at the desires of God? When you read Scripture in the quiet place, how do you respond to the Word? When you hear the Word of God expounded from this pulpit or other pulpits, do you act on those truths? The test of loyalty. But look at the second test in verse 6. How do you know that you're a Christian? Well, look at the second test. The test of living. Look at that little phrase again, one of John's distinctive phrases. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. Now, of course, nobody becomes a Christian by following the example of Christ. You can only become a Christian when you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, when you trust Him as your Savior and Lord. But after we come into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to look to Jesus Christ as the great example of the kind of life we should live. That phrase that John uses in verse 6, abiding in Christ. It's looking to Christ as our example. You see, John tells us that Jesus Christ is not only the propitiation for our sins. He's not only our great advocate who represents us before God. He's telling us that Jesus Christ is the perfect pattern. He is Jesus Christ the righteous for our daily life. We ought to live like Christ. Now, will you notice in verse 6 that abiding comes before action? Will you notice that worship is to come before working? It will be a great day in some Christians' lives when they realize that worship is more important to God than working for God. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you allowing the life of Christ to flow through you? Remember, He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Are you allowing the very life of Jesus Christ to flow through you? Now, John says, verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Now, you think of the walk of the Savior. Martin Luther said, it's not the walk of the Savior walking on water that is intended here. None of us can walk on the water. It's one's everyday, down-to-earth, ordinary walk in the common experiences of life. Think of the walk of the Lord Jesus this morning. His walk was one of communion. The Lord Jesus lived in communion with the Father. He had a prayer life that was as rich as gold. He had a heart that was stocked with the Word of God. He radiated the presence of God. He revealed the power of God. My friend, if you're going to walk like the Lord Jesus walked, you're going to walk in communion with the Father. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. His walk was one of communion. But then His walk was one of compassion. Christ loved the lost. He loved the saved. He loved His friends. He loved His foes. He loved His family. He loved the forsaken. He loved the faithful. The Lord Jesus loved the down and out. He loved the up and out. He loved the all and out. Red and yellow, black and white, all were precious in His sight. His walk was one of communion. His walk was one of compassion. His walk was one of commitment. It was Jesus Christ who said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. As one has said, Christ walked all of His life in the fields of faithfulness with the shoes of submission. Now, let me ask you this morning, are you abiding in Christ? If so, you are walking then like the Savior. Think about the walk of His childhood when He walked in submission to His parents. Think about the walk of His manhood when He walked up and down the dusty roads of Galilee and He went about doing good. Think about the walk of His Saviorhood when he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. John's talking about the walk of the Savior. And then in verse 6, he's talking about the walk of the saint. He says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Christ walked. To walk as Christ walked means that we desire to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. You remember Peter said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's imitation. Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. And that word for followers in the Greek is related to our English word mimic or imitator. He says, be imitators of God. Be mimics of God as dear children. You ever seen a little girl trying to mimic her mommy? Maybe goes down into the bedroom and she gets on mommy's dress. And then she gets on a pair of mommy's high heels, you know, the ones with the big long heels. And she gets on the dress and she gets on the heels and she goes wobbling down the house or she goes wobbling down the street. You say, what's she trying to do? And she's trying to imitate her mommy. She's trying to mimic her mommy. I wonder, is that the way it is with you and the Savior? Robert Chapman was one of the early brethren. And he set before himself one tremendous aim. He said this, seeing so many preach Christ and so few live Christ, my aim in life is to live Christ. One who spent a night in the presence of Murray McShane said, that's the most Christ-like man I have ever been with. Tell me, what will they say about you when you're dead and gone? What will they say about you? Will they say, she walked as Christ walked? He walked as the Master walked. The test of loyalty. The test of living. Look at the final test this morning. The test of love. You see, your love will be an indication of whether or not you're really a born-again Christian. It's all about extending to a brother and sister the right hand of fellowship, not the right fist of hardship. You see, Christian love means this, that we treat each other the way God treats us. We treat each other the way God treats us. Isn't it interesting to notice that John changes his emphasis here from commandments plural in verse 4 to commandment singular in verse 8. Did you know that the commandments were reduced as time went along? You remember that when Moses was given the commandments, he received 10 commandments. When the Lord Jesus Christ came upon this scene of time, he took the 10 and reduced them to 2. He said in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. And so Christ took 10 and he reduced it to 2. And then when the apostle Paul came along, he took the 2 and he reduced it to 1. Do you know what he said? He said, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now notice what John says in verse 7. He says this law of love was established in the past. It was established in the past. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. In other words, John is saying that love is a commandment that has existed right from the beginning. You know, one has only go back to the Old Testament pages and discover that God commands there that we love one another. Vertically speaking, we're to love God. In Deuteronomy, Moses said this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Horizontally speaking, we're to love one another. An example of that is found in the book of Leviticus. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of Israel, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You see, when it comes to loving each other, when it comes to treating each other the way God treats us, you could say that this law has been on the books from the beginning. The law of love was established in the past. And then if you look at verse 8, the law of love was elevated in the present. In verse 7, John says, I write no new commandment unto you. But then he turns around in verse 8 and he says, Again a new commandment I write unto you. Someone might say that in his old age his mind was slipping a little bit. That John, just like Richard said at the beginning of the service, he had a senior moment like I had. But his mind wasn't slipping a bit. And there's no contradiction between verses 7 and 8. Loving one another is not a new commandment, because the Old Testament instructs believers to do that. But Christ gave it a new meaning. He gave it a new impetus. Do you recall what he said? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And then he took what was established in the past and he elevated it in the present, and he says, here's how you're going to do it, as I have loved you. That's the difficulty. As I have loved you. It's one thing for God to say, love one another. But when God personally demonstrated that love by coming to earth as a man, it became a new commandment. It became a fresh commandment. The commandment to love others in the Old Testament received a new meaning. It received a new impetus from the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus tell us to love one another? As I have loved you. Now come on. How did Christ love them? Well, he loved them in spite of their failures. Peter denied him with oaths and with curses. He didn't say, well, I don't want the Apostle Peter in my church. He denied me the night that I was taken from him and the disciples. He didn't say, I don't want Peter there. And he loved them in spite of their faithlessness. For Thomas said, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe in Christ. Said, well, I don't want Thomas there. He loved them in spite of their failures. And he loved them in spite of their faithlessness. And he loved them in spite of their fighting. For on the road they disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. They loved them in spite of their fears. For after Calvary, they huddled together in the upper room and they were afraid of the Jews. Now, I have one simple question for you this morning. Do you love other believers the way Christ loved you? Do you love them in spite of their failures? Do you love them in spite of their faithlessness? Do you love them in spite of their quarrels and their fightings? Do you love them in spite of their fears? You say, preacher, there are so many unlovely and unlovable Christians. How true that is. But then you and I are not as lovely as we ought to be. Now, John's saying you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be a child of God. You claim to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You claim to be one of those who are redeemed by blood. Well, here's the test of love. It was established in the past. It was elevated in the present. And then if you look at verses 9 through 11, you'll notice that it's expected in the people. You see the contrast that John is drawing in verses 9 through 11. He's saying two very simple things. He says, hatred is of the very kingdom of darkness, and love is of the very kingdom of light. What a terrible picture he gives us of the man who hates another. He says he's a hypocritical man. Look at verse 9. He that saith, there's our little phrase again, he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness at all. It's a sad thing to think this morning that you're in the light when in reality you're in darkness. John says a man who says he loves Christ and he hates his brother, he hates his sister in Christ, he's a hypocritical man. In fact, John goes further. He says he's in darkness. He says he's not only a hypocritical man, he says he's a harmful man. Look at verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You see, my friends, you're either a stumbling block to Christ or a stepping stone to Christ. I heard about a man who came into a church that was quarreling and fighting and fussing. And he sat down. And all he heard from the people who were gathered to worship was harsh words, and all he saw were harsh looks around him, and he got up, and halfway through the service he left. He was walking out through the doors. One of the deacons stopped him and said, "Sir, why are you leaving?" He looked back into the church, and then he looked outside and he says, "I can get that out there." I wonder, is that what they're saying about Lurgan Baptist? I wonder, is that what they're saying about us? I can get all the bitterness and all the hatred of these so-called Christians. I can get it out in the world. And instead of being a stepping stone to Christ, my friend, you are a stumbling block to Christ. And John says, if you are, you're in the darkness. You're in the darkness. I don't care if you claim to be a member of this Baptist church or another. John says, you are in the darkness. A man who hates his brother. He's a hypocritical man. He's a harmful man. Verse 11. He is a hindered man. He's a man walking in darkness, stumbling all over himself, making no progress at all. You see, what John is simply saying is this. If you're not a loving Christian, you're not growing, for the Christian life only grows in the soil of love. So John is drawing the contrast. He says hatred is of the very kingdom of darkness. And then if you look at verse 10, he says light is of the very, love is of the very kingdom of light. He says he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now let me ask you as we close this morning, for it's gone 12. Very simple question. Do you love your brother in Christ? Do you love your brother in Christ? Do you love your sister in Christ? Is there somebody in the family of God that you hate? You might not hate them this morning, but you're on the verge of hating someone. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a professing Christian and you have to fight to prevent yourself from hating another believer. I heard about a little boy in Sunday school class, and the teacher was teaching about love, and she said, Johnny, you don't hate anybody, do you? Johnny replied, "No, I don't hate anybody, but if I ever start, I've got the guy picked out." Now, will you remember what love is? It's treating each other the way God has treated us. Now, listen. If God treated you this morning the way you're treating your brother or sister in Christ, where would you be? Where would you be? You know, when we think about this thing called love, young people get all gooey in their stomach. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that love is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will. I choose to love my brother or sister in Christ. I choose to love them. It's not an emotional thing. Now, don't be coming around the back and telling me, saying that when a boy or girl doesn't meet, there's not chemistry. I'm not denying that. There is chemistry. But it's more of an act of the will. It's more of a volitional thing than an emotional thing. Harry Ironside on one occasion was visited by a man, and he said, "Dr. Ironside, I've got a problem. I'm wondering, can you help me?" And Ironside said, "Well, tell me what your problem is." He said, "Well, I don't love my wife anymore." He said, "Do you have a solution?" "Yes," said Ironside, "I certainly do. Bend over." The man said, "What?" Ironside said, "Bend over." And the man bent over, and Harry Ironside studied, and Ironside gave him a swift and hard kick in the bottom.
And he sent him out of his office and he says, get out there and start loving your wife.
I want to ask you this morning, you need to get out there. Start loving your brother, sister in Christ. Don't tell me that you can't. For it's an act of the will to treat them the way God treats you. Now, are you a Christian? Oh, will you say, you know, there was that night 50 years ago? No. Are you a Christian? How do you know that you're a Christian? The test of loyalty. The test of living. The test of love. Maybe it's time for self-examination. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for John, the man who is so straight in this little epistle. Father, we pray that as we expose ourselves to these three simple tests this morning, that we might really know that we are true believers, that we're the children of God. We pray that you would write your word upon our hearts. We pray that we might obey your word, that we might walk even as Christ walked, and that we might love one another the way Christ loved us. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.